They have been in the house of Gaius, the inn, enjoyed that thoroughly, and now they're ready to resume their journey. And as they get ready to leave, Mr. Feeblemind says that he doesn't think he's going to be able to go with them. Why? Do you know why he can't go? Why he doesn't think he can go? He's got a lot of excuses. Okay, I'm an ignorant Christian man. That he was confident of. He's a Christian man. But ignorant. What were some of the things he was ignorant about? What did he want most of all? Which the rest of them, he didn't think, met his need. It starts with this. I want a suitable companion. He wanted somebody like himself to walk with. I don't know if you've ever experienced that when you're around people who are somewhat advanced in the faith and you're not, and you say, man, I wish there was somebody that was down at my level that I could communicate with. They're using terms like propitiation, redemption, justification. I'm just trying to figure out the basics. I want a suitable companion. He says, you're all very lusty and strong, but as you see, I am weak. I choose therefore rather to come behind because of my many infirmities. He was fearful he would be a burden. But some of the things here that he says about himself that Cairns gave us several of, listen to what he describes and tell me what he's describing. He said, I am a man of weak and feeble mind and shall be offended and made weak at that which others can bear. I shall like no laughing. I shall like no gay attire. I shall like no unprofitable questions. Nay, I am so weak a man as to be offended with that which others have a liberty to do. I do not know all the truth. I am a very ignorant Christian man. Sometimes if I hear some rejoice in the Lord, it troubles me because I cannot do so too. And he concludes by saying, I don't know what to do. Does that bring any passage of Scripture to your mind? Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And he goes through chapter 14 about the weak brother and the strong brother. And then he goes into chapter 15, and you'll see this in Greatheart's response to him. Verse 15, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's the strong's response to the weak. And sometimes the strong have a weak response, but they don't realize what their obligations are toward the weak. And sometimes people who think they're strong show their weakness by pleasing themselves rather than seeking to minister to the ones who have needs and who have not yet gained the knowledge that they need of the freedom that they have. So he gives his excuses and Greatheart assures him. He says, but brother, he doesn't call him a weak brother, he calls him a brother. But brother, I have it in commission to comfort the feeble-minded and to support the weak. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5:15 that we saw previous. He says, you must needs come along with us. We will wait for you. That's the kindness of those who truly are strong. They don't go running ahead and say, well, catch up if you can. They adjust their pace to help the weak. We will lend you our help. We will deny ourselves of some things, both opinionative and practical, for your sake. How do you know that you're among the strong and not among the weak? The term there is deny ourselves. You're not strong unless you can say no to legitimate things. All Christians should say no to things that are sinful. But a strong believer is able to say no for the well-being of others to things that are legitimate. And the greatest example of that is who? Christ. What did he deny himself because we were not only weak, we were dead? What did he deny himself? He laid aside what he was with his Father and took the form of a servant. That's the strong person. The strong person serves. The strong person doesn't disregard those who are weak. He serves those who are weak. I'm strong, therefore you should serve me. No, I'm strong, therefore I serve you. Jesus gave it another way. He says, those of you who want to be first must what? Be last. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the pattern of life that we need. And Greatheart is expressing it very well. He says, we will not enter into doubtful disputations before you, and we will be made all things to you rather than you shall be left behind. Oh, and I have to spend time working with them. Yes, if you're strong, you will. We had a professor in college who I think would definitely qualify as the strong. And yet as he read this passage and taught, he says, you know, the more I read this passage, the more I think I'm not a strong one, I'm a weak one. Let other people call you strong. Call yourself weak. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'm weak. And I need the help of Christ to become stronger. And if somebody looks at you and says, you're strong, you say, well, thank you. I wish I was stronger. And I'll help you to come to where you think I am. That ought to be the mindset of every Christian. We're all weak, and we all need to help one another. Some areas you may be stronger than others. Sometimes if you're strong in this area and I'm weak in this area, I may be strong in this area and you're weak in this area, and we need each other. And to say I don't need you is not really a good description of the way a Christian mind ought to be. Well, as they're talking, somebody comes to the door, and his name is Mr. Ready to Halt. And he comes limping in on crutches. And Mr. Feeblemind says, wow, you're just the fellow I'm looking for. What does Mr. Ready to Halt offer him? Here's a strong man. He's got crutches. He offers him one of his crutches. I'll give you one of my crutches, and then we can limp along together. And Feeble's response is, and Bunyan has a sense of humor. What was Feeble's response to the offer of a crutch? I don't need it. I'm not lame, but maybe there'll a dog will come along and I use the crutch against him. So with that in mind, they head off. As they're going down the road, Mr. Honest and Greatheart correspond with each other, visit with each other, converse about previous pilgrims for the encouragement of one another. They review various things along the path. Christian meeting Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, going through the shadow of death. How Faithful was put to it with Madam Wanton, with Adam the First, and one discontent and shame. Four deceitful villains. They go on and talk about meeting Talkative and how Talkative somewhat beguiled Faithful, and they made their way through that. And then they came to Vanity Fair, the troubles that they had there, and how Faithful suffered bravely. Then after Vanity Fair, they met Buy-Ins, and it just goes through several of the things that happened to Christian and to Faithful previously. And the question is this: what good is it to recount the past experiences of other Christians to learn? There's two ways to learn. You can learn by what other people have learned, or you can learn by experience. And we may think studying and learning from others is hard work. It's a lot harder to learn by experience, especially if you get the wrong experience. And you repeat what others have done. Are you still in Romans? Look at Romans 15 and verse 4. Now, what they were reviewing was not the scriptures, but they were reviewing the experiences of previous Christians that were recorded. Look at this verse, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose Hebrews 11 is in the Bible? You know, the faith chapter? Why do you suppose he stuck that in? Our encouragement. I've never had to build an ark. What do I need to know about Noah? I never had to leave my homeland and go to a country I didn't know where I was going. Why do I have to learn about Abraham? I never had to offer up my son as a sacrifice. What do I need to learn about that for? I was never in line to be Pharaoh in Egypt and had to give that up to suffer with the people of God. I never had to do that. Why is that? Why do I have to study that? How did they all overcome their particular issue? Their faith. By faith. And the key verse in Hebrews 11 is probably verse 6. Where he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him. Now what Abel did, what Noah did, what Abraham did, what Daniel did, what David did, what Moses did was to come to him. It's impossible. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They sought him in each one of their particular issues and found him and found his promises. So must we. We must do the same thing. And the chapter ends in a unique way. It says that they are incomplete without us. And then you go on to chapter 12, and it says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We're in the same race. And we will accomplish the same way they accomplished, by faith, trusting that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So it's a good thing, really, to recount the past experiences of other Christians. And not just the ones that are in Scripture, ones in history since then. When was the last time you read a biography of a great Christian? Bunyan, or great missionary, Judson, John G. Patton, Mary Slessor. When was the last time you read something like that? You know, you go to a Christian bookstore today and basically you find some musician's biography whose Christian experience is about this deep, or a Christian athlete. I'm not putting those people down. But I'd rather read about somebody who really was committed to Christ and living for Christ at all costs, even the cost of their life.
Yeah, Moody.
Another one. All of them. Read anything you can. And then talk with each other about it. Learn about those experiences. Now, there's Voice of the Martyrs. If you want some contemporary ones, go to their website. And they constantly post testimonies of people around the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ. We're not worthy to carry their shoes. For what? But it's good to recount past experiences and to learn how did they overcome that. We don't have a whole lot to overcome here. Well, in one sense, we do. Overcome the world and its pressures on us to conform to its way of thinking and living. How do you overcome the world? Well, you even got a scripture verse on this. 1 John 5 says, how do you overcome the world? Well, that's one thing. Okay, that's Revelation. Yeah, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in Christ. Trusting Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. So as they finish up their conversation, they've come near the town of Vanity, where Vanity Fair is kept. You remember what happened to Christian and Faithful when they came to Vanity Fair? It was quite different than this time. Greatheart has been evidently through this town several times since Christian came through it. And he says, I'm acquainted with one Mr. Nathan. Why did Bunyan choose that name? Mnason. It almost looks like he misspelled it. You know? Anybody know? Acts 21:16. Bunyan picked out this man and used his name because of what he was known for. Acts 21:16. It says, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So he's taken a biblical name of a person here and put it in his story. And he says, I'm acquainted with this fella. Would you think it good to turn in there? And everybody says, good idea, let's go. So they come to the house of Mnason and introduce themselves. He recognizes Greatheart, who's been there before. And he's introduced now to the rest of them. And he asks if they can stay. And he says, oh, yes, you can stay. And he says, now, when they were set in their places and were a little cheery after their journey, Mr. Honest asked his landlord if there were any store of good people in the town. What was his reply? Was Vanity Fair still the same? That's kind of a loaded question. Yes and no. What had changed in Vanity Fair? Or Vanity? Not Vanity Fair, but Vanity. Something had changed. Were there any other believers in this town? Yes. We have a few. For indeed they are but a few when compared with them on the other side. And we got a nice group here this morning, but compared to Phoenix, we're pretty small. How shall we do to see some of them? For the sight of good men to them that are going on pilgrimage is like the appearing of the moon stars to them that are sailing upon the seas. You look up at the stars, you know, if there's clouds and you're on the sea, you have no sense of direction. Once you see the stars, and particularly the Polaris, the North Star, you can begin to know where you're at and guide yourself to the sea. So that's what Christians are like. Even though they're scattered across the sky, they are helpful. So he introduces her. He says, go call in some of my friends. And these are some interesting names. Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, Mr. Dare Not Lie, and Mr. Penitent. And so they call in these folks. And they come to the house and they introduce them and says, well, here's Christiana. And they're just amazed at that because they didn't think they would ever see her there. And here she is. They're on their way to the king. Mr. Honest, again, when they all sat down, asked Mr. Contrite and the rest in what posture their town was at present. Contrite says, you may be sure we are full of hurry in fair time. 'Tis hard keeping our hearts and spirits in any good order when we are in a cumbered condition. He that lives in such a place as this is, and that has to do with such as we have, has need of an item to cost him to take heed every moment of the day. Now that sounds contemporary, doesn't it? I mean, you'd have to change the old English a little bit. Some of you have the New Version. Can you read that portion? Does he have a portion like that? Maybe you have a portion like that. Well, then here we go. You may be sure we are full of hurry in bear time. What's that mean? Busyness? What else might it mean? Trials? We're full of hurry. What does it mean to be full of hurry? Anxious? We want to get through this quick. And when the fair's going. Why? Because it's hard keeping our hearts and spirits in any good order. When the world's filled with its party, it's hard for believers to keep their heart in good order. Rushing around, and it's easy to get caught up in that. He that lives in such a place as this is, that has to do with such as we have, has need of an item to caution him to take heed every moment of the day. What's it say, Terry? Every moment of the day. We live in such a world that is in a rush, disregards things that are sacred. We've got to be very, very cautious and prayerful lest we get swept away with it as well. Let's ask him another question. How are your neighbors now for quietness? Contrite. They are much more moderate now than formerly. Far more moderate. I think the blood of faithful lies with load upon them till now, for since they burned him, they have been ashamed to burn any more. In those days, we were afraid to walk the streets, but now we can show our heads. Then the name of a professor was odious. Now, especially in some parts of our town, for you know our town is large, religion is counted honorable. You need to put this in historical perspective. It has great application to today, but the historical perspective for Bunyan is what had happened to Bunyan at this point in his life. He was now released from prison. He'd been put in prison with a lot of others because of the faith. And now they'd had the order of tolerance, and they were now free, and they could go about their business without fear for a while. And he's describing his history. Oh, we would never put people to death for being a Christian anymore. We wouldn't imprison them anymore. Things were much more moderate now at this point in Bunyan's life. And when you think, for example, of our American heritage, up until recently, there was an article in the paper recently, you may have seen it, of the rise of secularism in America, where people are leaving all forms of religion for just some kind of spirituality. And that church attendance basically is turning down. And basically, as that secularism rises, it doesn't rise peacefully. It begins to rise in opposition to Christianity. So we may be on moving towards the other side after having times of moderation in America. We may be moving into times which will not be moderate towards believers, where we would be charged with hate speech and are. Okay? Yeah. It is, yeah. And usually the wrong direction. Yeah. There's nothing new under the sun. And if we've been able to live in moderate times, thank God. But don't expect those moderate times to continue forever. Well, Mr. Contrite switches the subject now, and he says, how does it fare with you in your pilgrimage? How stands the country affected towards you? And what Hannes describes is still very contemporary. He says, sometimes our way is clean, sometimes foul. Sometimes uphill, sometimes downhill. We are seldom at a certainty. The wind is not always on our backs, nor is everyone a friend that we meet with in the way. We've met with some notable rubs already, and what are yet behind, we know not, but for most part we find it true that has been talked of old, a good man must suffer trouble. Or Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It may take various forms, but it's a guarantee. Well, Contrite says, well, what are some of your rubs? It means, what are some of the difficulties that you ran into? And he talks about Christiana and her children beset with the two ruffians when they started out, went through the gate. We're beset with giant bloody man, giant maul, giant slaygood. We were told to take weapons with us because of enemies. We were at the house of Gaius and had to take on a giant bear and relieved feeble mind. And so it just goes through some of the things that they had met with along the way. Then some of the others of Vanity Fair speak with them. Mr. Holy Man. He says, there are two things that need to be possessed with them that go on pilgrimage. And what did he say they were? Those of you who have a book. Two things that are necessary to be possessed to go on pilgrimage. Courage and an unspotted wife. If they have not courage, they can never hold on their way. Basically, Christians are looked at as being weak, lacking courage, and yet to be a real Christian, you've got to have courage. You've got to be like a Daniel that stands up and says, no, I won't eat your food. We're going to honor our God. No, or his three friends, no, we will not bow to your image, even if it means being thrown in fire. Or, no, I will not quit praying to my God. And that's an interesting story. What could Daniel have done to avoid the lion's den and still been faithful? Close the window so nobody could see him. He just opened the window like he always did and prayed toward Jerusalem like he always did. He could have saved himself a night in the lion's den by just closing his doors. But he didn't. He had the courage to say, I'm an open believer and I'm going to do it. And landed in the lion's den. How did you sleep tonight, Daniel? Is the God who you serve able to deliver you? Oh, King, live forever. Those lions were the best pillow I ever had. So they need courage. Then the unspotted light. What's he say about this? I put a big X by this one. I don't know what he says in the English version, but for the new version, but I put a big X by this one. If their lives be loose, what? They will make the very name of pilgrim stink. Why do many people reject Christianity? Because of stinking Christians who don't take their Christian life seriously. Yeah, I'm just like you. In fact, I'm probably better than you. Well, does that mean you've got to be a perfect Christian? No. But what does it mean? Yeah, we need to strive towards holiness. He said, you be holy as I'm holy. That takes a lifetime, and even if it takes a lifetime to get the end and say, I wish I was holier. And you will be when you see Christ. You'll be like him, seeing as he is. But the Christian ought to be known for a lifestyle. Maybe we all stumble, but we should be known for a lifestyle that is holy, that is honoring to God, and that does not give adversaries an excuse for their unbelief. I read a story one time about a fellow who was converted in a factory. And in the factory, he was known for his vulgar language, cursing and swearing. And he was converted, And they noticed immediately that his language had changed. He no longer cursed and swore. And they all thought, yeah, that'll wear off. But it didn't until one day he dropped something and hit his foot and he screamed an oath, a curse. Everybody started snickering and says, yeah, we knew it wasn't going to last. And all of a sudden this man fell to his knees. And he cried out, God, forgive me for ever saying that. That is not what I want to come out of my mouth. Forgive me. And that left a dramatic impact on the fellows who worked with him, because he would never have done that before. Yeah, we all stumble, but we ought to aim at being holy and following Christ as he would have us, so that we don't make the name of the pilgrim to stink. Love Saint. Then said Mr. Love Saint, I hope this caution is not needful among you. But truly, there are many that go upon the road that rather declare themselves strangers to pilgrimage than strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Wow. Do you realize you're on a pilgrimage, Christian? You're on a journey. You know where you're going. Don't be a stranger to pilgrimage. Know where you're going. Dare not lie, said. It's true that neither have the pilgrim's weed nor the pilgrim's courage that go not uprightly, but all awry with their feet. One shoe goes inward, another outward. They're hosen out behind. Here a rag, there a rent, to the disparagement of their Lord. He's saying the same thing. We need to watch how we live, how we walk. Penitent. These things, said Mr. Penitent, they ought to be troubled for. Nor are the pilgrims like to have that grace upon them and their pilgrim's progress as they desire until the way is cleared of such spots and blemishes. So they kept talking through much time passed, and they stayed at the fair a great while, the house of Mr. Mnason, who in process of time, what happened? Okay, gave his daughter Grace, Samuel, Christian's son, and his daughter Martha to Joseph. Now, when we started out, Joseph looked like he was a babe in arms. Yeah, this is a story, okay? So a lot of time has passed, and these boys are now marriageable age. And not only that, they stayed there long enough that it says they were all of them very fruitful. You know what that means? They had children. So that Christian's name, as was said before, was like to live in the world. While they were there, they also heard of another monster out of the woods who would come and slay many of the people of the town. It would carry away their children and teach them to suck its whelps. And no man in the town dared so much as face this monster, but all men fled when they heard of the noise of his coming. The monster was like unto no one beast upon the earth. Its body was like a dragon, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. It made great havoc of the children, and yet it was governed by a woman. This monster propounded conditions to men, and such men as loved their lives more than their souls accepted those conditions, so they came under. What's he describing? That's out of Revelation. But at this particular time, do you know what the interpretation of Revelation was? If you've read 1689, you know what he's talking about. Rome, the Pope. And that was the history of the 17th century, where Rome was in power, came back into England, became powerful, and then ceased to be powerful. And you had the Civil War. The Roundheads against the Loyalists. And then you had Cromwell's protectorate for a few years. And then Rome comes back in again. And then Rome is put down again. And what he's describing is this monster that comes in and that they, instead of resisting, basically accept the conditions in general and go along with it. So they begin to talk about this. And perhaps someone would be able to deliver them from the paw and mouths of this devouring serpent. Then did Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holyman, Mr. Dare Not Lie and Mr. Penitent, with their weapons, go forth to meet him. Now, the monster at first was very rampant and looked upon these enemies with great disdain. But they so belabored him, being sturdy men at arms, that they made him make a retreat. So they came home to Mr. Mason's house again. The monster, you must know, had his certain seasons to come out in and to make his attempts upon the children of the people of the town. Also, these seasons did these valiant worthies watch him in and did continually assault him, insomuch that in the process of time he became not only wounded but lame. Rome constantly lost its control in England. Also, he had not made havoc of the town's children as formerly he had done, and it was very believed by some that this beast will certainly die of his wounds. That was their hope. He has not yet died of his wounds. The time came near for them to start out their journey again. And so they move forward in their way, and they come to the places where Faithful was put to death, and they stop and think about it. They make a stand and thanked him that enabled him to bear his cross so well, because they now found that they had a benefit by such a manly suffering as his was. They go a little bit further and find where Hopeful joined himself to Christian. Then they come to the hill Lucre, where the silver mine was, where Demas left the pilgrimage and encouraged others to do the same. By ends went that way and perished. Then they passed the pillar of salt of Lot's wife. It stood also within view of Sodom and its stinking lake. They marveled, as did Christian before, that men of that knowledge and rightness of wit as they were should be so blinded as to turn aside here. And I put a big X by this statement. It says, only they considered again that nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with, especially if that thing upon which they look has an attractive virtue upon the foolish eye. What did you say there? Oh, well, that was them. We're us. You know, they made mistakes. We won't make mistakes. Yeah. It won't happen to me. Beware of that. Take heed, lest you also fall. I'm different. No, you're no different. And these monuments serve a purpose, and that's to remind you that you're not different. And there are things to avoid. And there are things not to avoid. One of which is suffering and death. As Faithful had done. Well, now they come to the river on one side of Delectable Mountains. This is not the river to go across finally, but the river beside the Delectable Mountains. And there they have fine trees growing. Their leaves are, if taken inwardly, are good against sicknesses. Their meadows are green all year long. They can lie down safely. And they find also there that there are sheepfolds, and a house built for the nourishing and bringing up of those lambs, the babes of those women that go on pilgrimage. Also, there was one that was entrusted with them, who could have compassion, that could gather these lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and that could gently lead those that were with young. That's from Isaiah chapter 40. Go there. It's really a neat verse, because of what it says, but also because of its context, of what goes right before it. Isaiah 40:11, but look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. His arm rules for him. It's talking about his sovereignty, his power. But verse 11, he says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Yeah. The arm that bears rule is also the arm that gently holds the lambs. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so they find that there. And he says, now to the care of this man, Christiana admonished her four daughters to commit their little ones, that by these waters they might be housed, harbored, succored, and nourished, and that none of them might be lacking in time to come. This man, if any of them go astray or be lost, he will bring them again. He will also bind up that which is broken, will strengthen them that are sick. Here they will never want meat and drink and clothing. Here they will be kept from thieves and robbers. This man will die before one of those committed to his trust shall be lost. Besides, here they shall be sure to have good nurture and admonition, and shall be taught to walk in right paths. Also here, as you see, are delicate waters, pleasant meadows, dainty flowers, variety of trees, such as bear wholesome fruit, fruit not like that Matthew did eat of, that fell over the wall out of Beelzebub's garden, but fruit that procures health, for there is none, and that continues increases where it is. So they were content to commit their little ones to him. And that which was also an encouragement to them to so to do was, for all that this was to be at the charge of the king, and so was a hospital to young children and orphans. Let the little children come unto me, forbid them not. Christ cares for little ones, and so do his people. So do his churches. And we ought to make great use of that to support and help our families. Now they come near the place where it was Bypath Meadow and Doubting Castle, Giant Despair. It was still there and still causing trouble, even though the sign had been put up not to go in there. And Mr. Greatheart thinks about it, and what's he decide to do? Demolish it. I have a commandment to resist sin, overcome evil, to fight the good fight of faith, and I pray, with whom shall I fight this good fight, if not with Giant Despair? And so he heads out that way, and old Mr. Honest and the four boys, now four young men, go with him. They leave the ladies behind with Mr. Feeble Mind and Mr. Ready to Halt, with their crutch, ready to attack any dogs. And they go to the castle. They call him out. He didn't think they could take him on, but they did. And Mr. Honest takes down Diffidence, his wife, the giant's wife, with one blow. And then they fought for their lives, and Giant Despair was brought down to the ground, was very loath to die. He struggled hard and had, as they say, as many lives as a cat, but Greatheart was his death. They left him till he had left him not until he had severed his head from his shoulders. Then they fell to demolishing Doubting Castle. And they were 7 days in destroying of that, and in the midst of it, they found Mr. Despondency and his daughter much afraid. And so they released them and brought them with them to their journey. Greatheart brings the head back, puts it over against the pillar that Christian had erected as a caution to take heed. And then he wrote under it on a marble stone these verses following. This is the head of him whose name only in former times did pilgrims terrify. His castle's down and Diffidence his wife. Brave Master Greatheart has bereft of life. Despondency, his daughter, much afraid. Greatheart for them also, the man also played. Who hereof doubts if he'll but cast his eye up there? May his scruples satisfy. This head also, when doubting cripples dance, the show from fears they have deliverance. And, so they have overcome that obstacle. They rejoice in their victory. The journey is now going to continue. Amazing changes are discovered. Vanity is not like it used to be. But it's still a dangerous place. Old foes are restrained and overcome. And what we learn from this is we need to keep moving forward, and we'll observe similar changes taking place in our life and in our journey. Take time to converse with each other. Learn from the experience of those who have gone before you. Apply the principles that they practiced. Pursue holiness. And continue your journey, of which we've got two more lessons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the many lessons that we've looked at this morning about the weak and the strong. What the duty of the strong is toward the weak, to help them along the way, to deny themselves perhaps speed and more enjoyment for the sake of helping those who need their assistance. Lord, may we treat others in that way, knowing that we're all weak and we all need strength from you to endure and to press on. Lord, give us each one a desire for a godly life that lifts up Christ to a watching world and gives them no cause to reject him because of our behavior. Thank you, Father, for the grace you give to overcome enemies and to prevail. Teach us to do that as well, to overcome by faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.